Thank you to all the musicians, the choir, the Mary Beth and Colleen with the instrumental, and Colleen with that vocal solo. Thank you for the music this morning and for you as a congregation singing out as well. I want to ask you a question. This is totally unrelated to the message, well, in one way, but and I don't want you to answer this question out loud, but I do want you to answer this question in your heart. It's a very important question. Are you afraid to die? If right now you were to have a heart attack or stroke or someone will put a gun to your head and blow your brains out, are you afraid of not? None of us like the idea of the pain that we would go through in the process of dying. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking you, are you afraid of what you will face on the other side of that? It is not death to die if you are a Christian. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church that the sting of death is sin. The thing that makes death fearful is sin, because we are sinners in the sight of a holy God, a sinless God. And if we die in our sin, then we have no hope. The Bible is very clear that the wages of sin is death, that if we die as a sinner, we die and we will spend eternity separated from God in hell. And if we are still in our sin, then we ought to fear death, because it's going to lead us to an eternal hell. But Paul said that Christ won the victory over the grave. Jesus is alive today. Jesus conquered death. It was critical that he go to the cross, that there he suffer, the one who knew no sin. He committed no sin of his own. But when he hung upon the cross, the Bible says that God put all of our sin, your sin, on Christ. And God the Father judged the Lord Jesus Christ, punished him for your sin. And Christ died, which is the wages of sin is death. And so Christ died for your sin. He was buried, but on the third day he rose again. He conquered death. Death is in the world because of sin, but Christ conquered sin and death. And so now all who put their faith in Jesus Christ also conquer death. Though our body will die, our soul will live on. And one day the Bible says that Jesus is coming again and he's going to reunite body and soul, and we will get a glorified body and spend eternity in that glorified body with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God the Father, and worship him and serve him forever and ever. And so if we know Christ as Savior, we don't have to fear death. We might not enjoy or look forward to the process of dying, the pain we might have to experience in order to die, but even there, the Bible says that God goes with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The Lord will be with us in our dying hour, no matter how that death occurs. The Lord will be with us, and his grace will enable us to go through that process of dying. And it may be painful, but God will help us and enable us to endure that, to go through it, to pass through to the other side into eternity, and we will enter immediately into his presence. And so I would urge you this morning, as you think about the prospect of death, if that's a fearful thing to you because you don't know what's on the other side, the Bible's very clear. I mean, again, there's just two things on the other side. There's either hell for all of eternity or heaven for all of eternity, and it depends on what we do with Jesus Christ. But you can know that when you pass through death into eternity, you can know that you will enter into heaven, into the presence of God. The Bible is very clear that we can know right now. We don't have to wonder, am I going to go to heaven when I die? We don't have to wonder. We can know. If we believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says that the moment that we believe, God gives us eternal life. And we can know that when we pass from this life into eternity, that we will be in the presence of God. We'll touch on that in the message this morning. But I want, as we get into the message, I want to ask you, first of all, to turn to Acts chapter 2, and then we're going to go to the Psalms. If you are afraid of dying because you don't know what's on the other side, you don't know where you would be, don't leave here this morning with that fear. You don't have to, and we would love to. I or someone else here would be glad to sit down with you and answer questions you might have and explain further from the Bible how you can know that when you pass from this life to the next that you will actually spend eternity with God in heaven and not separated from Him in hell. And don't put that off. If you don't know and you're afraid, don't put that off, because there's no guarantee you'll ever have another opportunity. But you have an opportunity today. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, we're jumping into the middle of a sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. This is the first public declaration of the resurrection of Jesus. He had risen 50 days earlier, and He had appeared to His disciples during that time and then ascended back into heaven. But the Lord never appeared publicly after His resurrection like He had before. He just appeared to His disciples, and they were commissioned to be witnesses of the fact that He had indeed risen from the dead. And so they were told to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came, which He did on the day of Pentecost. And then they went out and proclaimed that Jesus had risen from the dead. And this is the first message, the first sermon that was preached after Jesus rose from the dead, and the first declaration of the resurrection of Christ as Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. And so he says in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, all the miracles that Jesus performed gave testimony to the fact that He was indeed the Son of God as He claimed to be." And so God approved of Jesus of Nazareth by the miracles and the wonders and the signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Again, He's preaching to people that had seen Jesus. They had heard Him preach. They had seen the miracles firsthand. These are people that had known Jesus. And he says, verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that Jesus' death was in the plan of God from eternity past, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning Him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with Thy countenance." Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. David wrote those words. David speaks, as it says in verse 25, but he says, David is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. They could have right then walked over to David's tomb. They knew right where it was, there in Jerusalem. "But being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, one of David's descendants, according to the flesh, would he raise up Christ," or Messiah, "to sit on his throne. And so David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. And this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." And Peter, in preaching the resurrection of Christ, goes back to an Old Testament passage, a psalm. And he indicates that as David wrote those words, that he was writing about the resurrection of Christ, though it may have had some application or been tied to some event in David's life. As a prophet, David was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the Jesus Christ and His resurrection, the Messiah that would come and would die for our sins, be buried and be raised again the third day. And so as we look at those words, we see that they foretell the resurrection of Christ, and they indicate that Christ had in life and in death, He had hope. And it's a hope that we can have today as well. And so I want to take you back to the 16th Psalm, and I want to go through the verses that Peter quoted on that day to learn about the hope that comes because of Christ's resurrection. There is, because Jesus lives, there is hope in life, and there is hope in death. The Lord Jesus had hope in life. Beginning in verse 8 is where Peter begins quoting from this psalm, though David wrote in this psalm prior to that about his own experience, but Peter begins quoting in verse 8. So what we read in verses 8 through 11 is, first of all, applied to Jesus Christ. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Now, that's a statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what it's telling us is that Jesus had hope in this life as He lived His life, as He was the God-man. He was fully God and yet fully man. He had a human nature just like we do, yet without sin. He was also God and had fully God's nature. And we can't understand exactly how all that works together, but we know that that's what the Bible teaches us. And so he had a hope in life because he's focused on the Father. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. As Jesus lived his life and carried on his earthly ministry, he did so focused on his Father, with his attention directed to the Father. He consciously, deliberately maintained fellowship with the Father throughout his life. We read about that. There's times when he would go apart from the multitudes, and he would pray, and he would spend time with his Father. But it wasn't just those times we read about where he got away from the crowds and spent time focused on his Father, but that was his focus throughout his life. And therefore, it says in verse 8, I shall not be moved. He wasn't moved. He wasn't troubled. He wasn't bothered. He wasn't discouraged. He was never upset or troubled or discouraged about his ministry and the work that he was doing. Matter of fact, turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 42. Keep your finger there in Psalm 19. But Isaiah also wrote about Christ's earthly life prophetically, and in what are referred to as the servant songs in Isaiah. We preached on one of these, I believe it was last Sunday night. But on Isaiah 42, by the way, just note the very first statement in Isaiah 42, behold my servant, and the servant that is referred to here is Jesus. But what are the next three words? What does it say? My servant whom I uphold. This is the Father speaking about the Son. But in verse 4, it says about the Son, He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for His law. Jesus is not worried. He's not troubled by the rejection that He faced during His earthly life. He's not troubled or worried about the frailty of His disciples who are going to have to carry on His ministry after He has ascended back into heaven. He is confident that the work that He had begun, the work that He had come to do, would be completed because He was focused on the Father. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Not going to be troubled, not going to be upset. The Father had promised Him a kingdom. Matter of fact, in Psalm 2, beginning in verse 6, the Father says to the Son, I will declare the decree. The Lord had said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's a promise the Father made to the Son. It's a promise of a kingdom. And the Son has not received that kingdom yet. It is yet to come. Jesus is coming back, and He's going to establish an earthly kingdom. He's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. We call that the millennium. And it's going to be a rule of righteousness, and all the nations of the world will be submitted to Him and will worship Him and serve Him. That's a promise the Father made to the Son. There's a kingdom I'm going to give you. And after that is the eternal kingdom, where all who know Him as Savior will spend eternity with Him, and He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. That's a promise that was made. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. And so throughout Jesus' life, no matter the rejection, no matter the frailty of the disciples, no matter how much it might have seemed like to men He was a failure, He was not a failure, and He was never discouraged or never felt like a failure. He was never troubled by any of that because He knew that his father had a plan, and that plan was going to be carried out. And therefore, it tells us in verse 9, my heart is glad, back in Psalm 16, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. He was, because he was focused on the Father and confident the Father's will was going to be accomplished, his heart and soul rejoiced. He was glad in this life. Jesus was not joyless. He was not always somber. I haven't seen a lot of Hollywood pictures about Jesus, but I've seen a few over the years, and it seems like if you've ever watched any of them, he never smiles, he never laughs, he's never happy or joyful or rejoicing. He's always very somber, serious. Jesus wasn't that way. I mean, there were times when he's serious. There's times when you have to be serious. Things are serious. But the Lord Jesus had a joy in his heart. I'm sure there were times that he smiled. There were times that he laughed because he had the joy of the Lord in his heart. He is the Lord, but he has the joy of the Lord in his heart. He's glad. He's rejoicing. He's not joyless. When the little children came to him and he blessed them, can you picture him? Can you picture little kids coming up to him if he's mean and stern and austere? No. I'm sure he's rejoicing and probably even laughing with them as they come, and then he's praying a blessing over them or pronouncing a blessing over them, and it was a joyful time. There were other times like that in his life. Yes, there were times when he's troubled by the sin that he experiences. I understand that, but he's not ultimately concerned that it's not all going to work, because he had set the Lord always before him. He had focused on the Father and knew the Father's plan, knew the Father's will, and knew that it was going to be accomplished. And so he could be glad in the midst of all of that. He could rejoice in the midst of all of that because he was focused on the Father. By the way, you contrast that with the disciples. When Jesus died, when he was crucified and he was buried, they thought it was over, right? I mean, again, the promises are throughout the Old Testament that the Father was going to give the Son a kingdom. Jesus is the Son, and they believed that, but when he died, they thought it was over. They didn't believe when they heard that he had risen from the dead. They didn't believe it. So they didn't have any joy. They didn't have any gladness. The two on the Emmaus Road that Luke tells us about in Luke 24 expressed the feelings of all the disciples when they said to Jesus, they didn't know they're talking to him. He's walking and talking with them and asked them, you know, what they're talking about, why they're so sad. And they told him, you know, Jesus had been killed, and we heard that he had risen from the dead. We won't believe it. But they said this, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We thought, we put all of our hope in him, and now he's dead. And they were hopeless at that point. They had no gladness. They had no joy. But once they realized that indeed he had risen from the dead, their joy returned. Their hope was renewed when they believed in a risen Savior. When they recognized Jesus, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour. The Bible tells us it was late in the day as they're making their way from Jerusalem to their home in Emmaus. But immediately they're so excited about the fact that, hey, Jesus isn't dead. It isn't over. And so they get up and they head back to Jerusalem because they know the disciples are there, and they find the 11 gathered together, and they said, the Lord is risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon. He appeared to Peter earlier in the day, and Peter had said, I've seen him. But they didn't believe. But now these two on the Emmaus Road have seen him, and they're all excited because, hey, it's not over. We don't have to be discouraged. Jesus is alive. But the Lord knew, Jesus knew all that was going to happen anyway. He's never discouraged because he knew the plan. And he's focused on the plan. He's not looking at the circumstances. And so just as the Lord could have a heart that is glad and a glory that rejoiced, we too can have gladness and joy in the midst of all the troubling circumstances of our life because Jesus lives. And we can do that by, as Christ did, setting the Lord always before us. And when we do that, we don't have to be moved by the circumstances of life, by the difficulties and the challenges, and even the possibility, the reality of death. Doesn't, none of that has to move us. It doesn't have to trouble us or upset us because the Lord Jesus lives. And all of our hope is wrapped up in the fact of a risen Savior. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we ought to fear death because we have no idea what's out there. But because Jesus lives, we too can live. Gloria Gaither wrote this gospel song entitled Because He Lives, and she wrote it in the context of the 1960s. Those of you that lived through that era, some of us were born during that decade of the 60s. We know about it. Some of you are older, lived through it. Those of you that are younger just hear about it maybe from your parents or grandparents or whatever, but it was a time of social upheaval, a change that was taking place in America such as had not been seen for decades. It's much like the concerns back then were much like the concerns of today, as we're seeing, again, a major societal shift today. Things are changing drastically and rapidly, and that's the way it was back in the 60s. It was at that time that Gloria Gaither was expecting their third child, and there was the war in Vietnam and all the unrest and uncertainty and turmoil of that, and right early in the 70s, the Nixon fiasco, and then there was somebody had falsely accused Gloria and some of her friends, and so all of that's just dumped on her, and she's about to have a child, and she's wondering, how in the world can I bring a child into this mess? But then she thought about the Lord, and she said, quote, "The assurance of the Lordship of the risen Christ blew across my troubled mind like a cooling breeze in the parched desert." She got her eyes off of all that upheaval and all the problems and all the unfaithfulness of men. All of that, took her eyes off of all of that and remembered, you know what? Jesus lives. And because Jesus lives, I can face tomorrow. And so she wrote in one of the verses of that song, she said, "How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and the joy he gives, but greater still the calm assurance that that child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living because he lives." And I would say to you today, that is so true. And if you don't know the living Christ, you have every reason to be troubled and upset and worried, because if all of your hopes are wrapped up in what's going on in society around you, it's a mess. It's not just here, but here where we live in America, it's a mess. I made a comment recently to some of the men. I don't remember which gathering it was, but let me just say it the way I said it, and then I think I need to qualify it. But I am so glad that I'm not 20. I would hate to think that I have all of my life ahead of me in the mess we got in America and what's coming, and to think that that's what I'm going to live in, that's my adult life, is going to be lived in the midst of all this mess. And I am thankful that I'm not going to have to live through all that. I get some of it, but I'm on the latter end of my life, not the beginning. And it's easy to even for us, as we look at our kids and our grandkids, and they're going to have to live with that, and it's easy to get discouraged and have no hope. And if we look at all that, there's reason not to have hope and to be worried and discouraged and fearful. But we need to get our focus back on the fact that, you know what, there's a risen Savior, and he's conquered death. And, you know, even if we die, and we will someday, but even if our life was taken from us because of all this going on, we can know that that just ushers us into eternity, and it's okay. And we can know that because there's a living Savior, you know, when David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," because Jesus lives, you know him as Savior, he is your shepherd, and he is guiding your life, and he is guarding you, and that doesn't mean that there won't ever be any bad thing happen to you. But it'll only happen if God allows it, and it'll be for his purpose, for his reason, and he will enable you to endure it. He will give you the grace to live through it and even to be able to be joyful in the midst of it. And I don't have time this morning to go through the illustrations, but you just read the lives of people who have been through difficulty. Read the life and testimony of Corrie ten Boom, who ended up in a concentration camp during World War II, and the joy that she had in the Lord, though the circumstances were difficult and her family died because of all that was going on, but there was still a joy in her heart because she still had the Lord. because He lived. If all you have is a religion, just a bunch of rules and regulations that I'm trying to live by and trying to live a moral life, if that's all you have, you don't have anything. That's not what makes life worth living. That's not what gives us hope. It's the fact that we have a relationship with God, the living God, who is in control and who is at work in the world. And we can trust Him and we can walk with Him and we can experience His joy and we can know that, you know what, there's something better awaiting us. God didn't promise us that there wouldn't be hard times or difficulties in this life, but He promised us that when this life is over, there is glory awaiting us. And so there's a joy. But when we get our eyes off the Lord, we struggle. We're moved to worry or to fear or to tears. Remember what happened with Peter when Jesus had come walking on the water? Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you." And the Lord said, "Come on." So Peter got out of the boat and he began to walk on the water. And as long as he had his eyes on Jesus, everything's fine. But as soon as he began to look around at the waves and the storm and realized that I can't do this, and he began to sink when he got his eyes off of Christ. But then he cried out to the only one that could help him in that situation, "Lord, help." And the Lord reached out and took his hand, pulled him back up out of the water, and they got back in the boat. But as long as he had his eyes on the Lord, it was okay. The storm still raged around him. The waves are still boisterous, but Peter is able to walk above all that because he has his eyes on Christ. And the same is true for us today. If we set the Lord always before us, if He is at our right hand, we don't have to be moved. We will not be moved by the circumstances of life, no matter how difficult they get. I was listening this week to an interview of a woman named Shelley Hamilton. She actually wrote the arrangement that the ladies played in their instrumental this morning. Her husband, Ron, who many of you might know as Patch the Pirate, he lost his eye to cancer. That's the way he became Patch the Pirate, because he came to church with a patch over his eye, and some of the kids said, "Hey, you look like a pirate." And he said, "Yeah, I'm Patch the Pirate," and out of that was born that ministry. But he lost his eye to cancer, and that was a challenge. And then some years later, their oldest son, Ron and Shelley's oldest son, took his own life. And that's a new challenge. And now Ron has dementia, and Shelley's having to take care of him and deal with that. You know, I think about all of that. They have gone through some challenges that not everybody goes through. They know the Lord. And so as Shelley Hamilton was being interviewed, she was asked how she had dealt with all the trouble that her family had faced. And she said, "Well, there are times when I get my eyes off the Lord and I struggle. But," she said, "then I have to intentionally focus on the Lord, and when I'm looking at the Lord and I'm trusting Him." And she said, I've learned that you just have to trust God. She said, "I don't always understand what God is doing, but I know this. The Bible says the just shall live by faith." And she said, "That's what I have to do. I just have to trust God that He is in control, that He has allowed all this, that He has a good purpose for all this. Even if I can't see what God is doing, I know that God is good, He has a good purpose, and it's all working out. And so I just trust Him. And when I can keep my focus on Him and trust Him, it's okay. When I get my eyes off the Lord," she said, "that I struggle." And the same is true for us today. We can have hope in this life because Jesus lives. Our heart can be glad and our glory rejoicing because Jesus lives, because we serve a risen Savior. But we have to keep our eyes upon Him. And so as we focus on the living Lord, we have hope in life, but we also have hope in death. Because the psalm goes on to say in verse 9, "My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or the grave." That word is sometimes translated of the eternal place of hell, but it also is the same word for grave. And here, because it's speaking of the resurrection of Christ, it is referring to the grave. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." As Jesus faced death, he said, "You know what? My flesh will rest in hope that death is not the end." By the way, the word rest, they did a Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament originally was written in Hebrew, and there was a translation that was done in Greek. And the word that they use to translate rest there is a word that speaks of a temporary dwelling, like a tent. And in this case, my flesh shall rest in hope. It just emphasizes the fact that death or the grave is temporary. For Jesus, it only lasted 3 days. He rose again on the third day. And thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Jesus' body did not deteriorate during those 3 days because he had no sin. His body was preserved even through those 3 days, and then was raised from the dead and was a glorified body. But just as Jesus rose from the dead, so also those who know Jesus as Savior, we too will rise from the dead. Matter of fact, Paul writes of him in 1 Corinthians 15, writing about the resurrection, and he calls Christ the first fruits. The first fruits was the first offering that the children of Israel would bring to the Lord when they, at the beginning of their harvest, and they would bring the first to the Lord and offer it to him. And it was a way of saying, Lord, we receive our harvest from you, and we recognize this is just the beginning. There's more coming. So when Jesus is the first fruits of those that die, when the first fruit of those that rise from the dead, he's saying there's more to follow. And the more that will follow are all those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. And so Paul would write, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Everything we set up to this point, if that's where it ends, just with this life, Paul says that's not the answer, because we need something beyond this life. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So when we bury a loved one who knew the Lord, we have hope that we will see them again, because the Lord will return and he will raise their bodies from the grave and reunite their body and soul. And then we will be, if we are alive at that time and know Christ as Savior, we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and we'll ever be with the Lord. And Paul would write, comfort one another with these words. This is our hope, even in the face of death, that death is not the end, that the grave is temporary, that one day our bodies are going to be resurrected. But he doesn't stop there. My flesh will rest in hope. You're not going to leave my soul in the grave. You're not going to suffer me to see corruption. But you're going to show me the path of life. Though the body dies, the soul, the real person, lives. Jesus' body was really dead. But he was not dead. He was with his Father in heaven awaiting Sunday, the day of resurrection, right? Remember, as he's hanging upon the cross, there are two thieves. He's in the middle. There's a thief on either side. One thief is cursing him. The other thief is believing on him. The other thief said to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, it's an amazing statement of faith that he made when he said that, because Jesus is dying, and yet he's believing that Jesus is going to receive a kingdom. So he has to believe that death is not going to be the end for Jesus. He has to believe in the resurrection as well. But be that as it may, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Though his body died, he didn't cease to exist. He went to heaven with the Father. The thief went with him. On the day of resurrection, his body was reunited with his soul. And for the next 40 days, he appeared to the disciples off and on. Then he ascended up into heaven. He's there today in that glorified body and will return in that body one day. And just as Christ lived, though his body died, the believer, the one who has believed in Christ as Savior, though his body dies, he lives on. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment that a believer dies, the moment that a person who has accepted Christ as Savior, the moment they die, they go immediately, their soul goes immediately into heaven to be with God. Though their body is placed into the earth, their soul goes on immediately to heaven, awaiting the day when the body will be raised and reunited as Christ's was. And not only does that individual continue to live, but in thy presence is fullness of joy. The Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As Jesus went to the cross, he's looking beyond the cross to the joy that he's going to experience when he gets back to heaven. I don't have Bible for this, but I can't help but wonder what a relief it must have been for Jesus to return to heaven, having come and taken upon himself human flesh with all of its limitations, having to live here on earth in the midst of all of us sinful people, and then to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. What a joy it was. Whether it was a relief or not, it was a joy. The Bible says it was a joy for him to enter back into heaven. In the presence of his Father, once again, there was fullness of joy for the Lord Jesus Christ, and there will be fullness of joy for us. The blessings of earth pale in comparison to the blessings of heaven, the blessings that all will enjoy who know Christ as Savior. Paul said to depart and be with Christ is far better. And so let me ask you today, do you believe that? Do you believe that, you know what, going to heaven is actually better than life on earth? As wonderful as it might be here for you, that going to heaven is actually better? And if we really believe that, by the way, then that's one of the things that makes death not so fearful, because, hey, I'm leaving this life, and yeah, there's some wonderful things here, but there's something infinitely better awaiting me. And as soon as I shed this human body and enter into heaven, I get to begin to enjoy those better things. And so it's not a bad thing for the believer to die. And if we really believe that, then we're not as fearful or concerned about dying. At thy right hand, he said, are pleasures forevermore. The word pleasures just speaks of things that are pleasurable or delightful or satisfying. In Psalm 31 and verse 19, the psalmist said, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. And I realize that verse is talking about things that God has prepared for us now, but it also talks about things that God has prepared for us eternally. How great is your goodness that you've laid up for those that fear you, that you've wrought for them that trust in thee. What glories await us. We can't even begin to imagine what God has waiting for us in heaven. Peter would write, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we have a hope that lives. We don't deserve it. It's because of his mercy we don't deserve it. But we have a hope of an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for us. The Bible says it will never grow old. You know, you think about the things that you get in this life. Maybe you get a new car, or you buy a new house, or you get some new clothes or something, and you know, there's some joy in that. And then you begin to drive that car, or you begin to live in that house, or you begin to wear those clothes, and those things begin to wear out, or, you know, sometimes it's just, you know, I'm tired of this. Sometimes people move because, you know, I've enjoyed this house, it was great, but, you know, I'd like something different. I don't like this house anymore. I want something different. I want something better. You know, this car was nice, but it's getting some miles on it, and you know, I'd really like to have a new one. And we lose our satisfaction, our enjoyment out of the things of this life, and that's intentional, by the way. It's to give us a desire for something that's not going to ever lose its enjoyment, heaven. And the Bible is very clear that when we get to heaven, we're never going to get tired of it. It's never going to grow old. We're never going to say, you know, isn't there something else? It's just going to be eternal enjoyment, pleasures forevermore. Things that satisfy and delight our souls forevermore. And really, there's one thing that satisfies our soul now and then, and that's Jesus Christ. The thing that should satisfy us in this life is Christ. The thing that should matter the most is our relationship to Him, our walk with Him. And if we have that, we have everything we need. And even if everything else is taken away, we haven't lost that which is most important to us and that which delights our soul. But we know that not only do we have hope in this life, and we can enjoy that hope as we keep our eyes on Christ, no matter how difficult it gets, but as we face death, there's hope there as well, because we know that Jesus lives, and because He lives, we too will live. And so, let me go back and ask the question again. Are you afraid of dying? Because you don't know what awaits you on the other side. Well, the Bible says you can experience joy and gladness and pleasures forevermore after death, because you will be with God in heaven for all of eternity. And you can know that by believing on Jesus Christ. And so if you don't know that, and you're afraid of dying, and you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, don't leave here today without settling that. Talk to someone. Get it settled today. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will take the truths of your word that we've considered today, that you would impress them upon our hearts individually as it is needed. Lord, maybe there's a Christian who's struggling with hope. They're troubled by maybe just the things that are going on in our nation. Maybe there's some things going on in their life that are difficult, and they're having a hard time, and it's troubling to them, and they've got their eyes on their circumstances. And Father, today, help them to refocus on you, get back to the promises of your word, and to meditate upon them, and to claim them, to rest in you, and to have hope because they have a relationship with a living Savior who's in control, and who's will is going to be accomplished. His purpose is going to be fulfilled. Lord, just give them that hope again that they've lost as they've gotten their eyes off of you. And Lord, if there is one here today and they're not sure about what would happen to them after they die, Father, today may your Holy Spirit just bring such conviction upon them. May they be so miserable that they cannot rest, but they must get it settled today. Father, do in their heart what only you can do to draw them to yourself, that today might be the day of salvation for them. We ask in Jesus' name.